This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Stop artificial intelligence before it's too late, global experts warn from Scotland. That's right, stop it before it's too late. Well, is it too late? World Economic Forum technocrats are openly plotting to observe and track human thoughts with implants. Does it have anything to do with AI? AI anxiety is spreading over the world. Workers are fretting over uncertain future. It seems like AI has created a real, well, a stirring, not only in America, but around the world. Another article says, here's why AI may be extremely dangerous, whether it's conscious or not. That comes from Scientific American. Well, apparently it's a matter of science. And then the Chief Justice centers the Supreme Court and your report on AI's dangers. Forget about the AI apocalypse, says another. The real dangers are already here. Well, what are we supposed to do? What are you and I supposed to do when AI comes into the fore, which it seems like it's already here, maybe even on steroids? Our special guest today, Dr. James Spencer, is joining us to bring a variety of different perspectives concerning this matter of AI from a Christian perspective. AI, standing for artificial intelligence, begins to wonder whether, in fact, we're actually trying to become God. Are we really trying to become God? Some articles actually say, yeah, that's really what this is about. I was remembering back about 25 years ago, I was on a flight. Well, actually, I was waiting for the flight in Los Angeles, in the Delta waiting area, and before me was a man who identified himself as a international engineer for the Sony Corporation. We were having a nice conversation, and it was fascinating, quite frankly, because of his technological connections. And then he said, well, you know, Chuck, the time is coming initially when we're not even going to need telephone instruments anymore because it'll all be implants. And he said, by the way, and without even missing a beat, he said, and the day is coming when we will be God. That's exactly what he said. And the day is coming when we will be God. Well, is that what AI is about? Well, Dr. James Spencer is going to open our eyes, hopefully, with regard to some of this. And we're welcoming him again today on Viewpoint. He's joined us before. He always has perceptive views as a Christian leader. The president of the D.L. Moody Center, and he's joining us today. He says he's designed a course for Christians seeking to understand AI's growing impact on modern life and committed to ethical, responsible engagement with technology. James, it's good to have you back on the program.
Yeah, thanks for having me here. Appreciate it.
Well, those are pretty challenging headlines, aren't they?
A little bit, yeah. And I think, you know, as we approach artificial intelligence, my conviction is a couple things. Number one, anytime we insert a new technology into our lives, we're at risk of losing what it means to be human.
Uh-huh.
And I think a lot of what we're dealing with artificial intelligence and some of these things, you know, about at some point we will become God. I think you're right. I think there is this impetus for us to overcome our limitations. When people talk about that, we are going to become God, I think that's really what they're gesturing toward. We're going to overcome our limitations. And there's a tendency for us to forget that we're created to be dependent on, not independent right. from God. Our limitations are actually good for us. They allow us to do something that we otherwise wouldn't or couldn't do, which is to be in relationship to the triune God who is sovereign over everything.
But if we're not committed to that God, or we don't even believe in that God, then the tendency is, just like at the Tower of Babel, for us to become more and more like God and seek the benefits of God by becoming God. In my recent book, Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages, there's an entire chapter on technological salvation. And in fact, they do really believe many of these technologists, including a fellow by the name of Kurzweil, actually believe that we're heading toward what they call the singularity, and ultimately we will be gods, in effect. So this business about AI and artificial intelligence kind of fits the mold, doesn't it?
It does, and I think it's interesting that you bring the Tower of Babel incident up. If we read that narrative in context, what really is concerning is, number one, the degree of coordination that humans are able to achieve because they all speak one language. We're moving back to that. We're able to coordinate to, basically unhindered at this point through technology. And so we've overcome the sort of barrier of our language. I think the other thing you read in that narrative is they have the ability to build the tower. It talks about the text gives us this background information about being able to bake bricks and create bricks so that they can build the tower. And when God comes down, when he's looking out at what the humans are doing, he's saying, if they could do this, they can achieve anything. And he breaks it up. And so I think that as we think about some of the prognostication, the predictions about what's going to go on with AI, we shouldn't miss the mercy of God in all this. God is not going to allow humanity to continue moving forward in self-sufficiency. God desires for us to be in relation to him. So all of these illusions that we have of being completely self-sufficient, being able to overcome our limitations totally with technology, of becoming God, these are things that I think God is going to ultimately push back on. And he's going to help us recognize that even though we can become increasingly technologically advanced, that we still need him in our lives.
Well, friends, you're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny, and our viewpoint concerning AI is in fact determining destiny, and we need to get some deeper understanding of what's going on here. Is there any way that Christians can be absorbed into the world of AI, or actually then use AI for the kingdom of God, or are we fooling ourselves and playing pretend? I have in front of me a headline that reads, "When AI rules the world." When AI rules the world, China, the U.S. are the race to control a smart planet. In fact, a fellow by the name of Handel Jones had joined us here a few weeks ago concerning his book, When AI Rules the World. And so that seems to be the specter before us, James. That's kind of reiterating the whole theme of the Tower of Babel, isn't it?
It is, and I think this goes to sort of the root of what I mean when I say we need to really understand what it means to be human. We are always subject to what we might phrase as the powers and principalities of this world. The world is always pushing us to become something, to focus on something, to be more efficient, to be more productive, to be more whatever. And I think that as Christians, what we need to recognize is that there's a way of being in the world that we are supposed to be embodying and showing the world what that looks like. Now, I don't think that precludes our use of technology, but I do think that it means that we don't neglect things like our social relationships, like actually gathering together with one another, like not losing some of the skills that we might have from a non-digital age, things like actually reading books, reading the Bible, understanding how to relate to the world.
And therein lies where the dangers even of social media itself was another technology. We're going to get back right after this, friends. It never ends. And today, Dr. James Spencer joining us. You're not going to want to miss a minute of today's program. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today, we're talking very seriously about the situation, this whole issue of AI, artificial intelligence. I'm looking at a statement from the CEO of OpenAI, Sam Altman. Now, he's one of the big players, one of the biggest players in the whole issue of AI. The latest builder of OpenAI's GPT program, he said, can outperform most humans on simulated tests. But we've got to be very careful here. He's warning of AI dangers. He said humans will eventually need to slow down the technology. And yet, this very day, an announcement comes from Elon Musk that he is seriously considering purchasing, indeed, OpenAI for $92 billion. Why would he do that? What does he see? What are we looking at? And is he seriously considering purchasing it in order to control the dangers? All of that before us here on Viewpoint today. Before we get into the course that Dr. James Spencer has specifically designed, a new virtual course to help Christians understand AI's growing impact on our modern life. And James, what do you think?
Well, I think, you know, Elon Musk is really bright. What he's doing is he's trying to disrupt a movement within OpenAI to go into a for-profit model. And he's doing that by setting a valuation of this $92 billion on the company that will make it increasingly difficult for them to go into a for-profit model.
Wow.
And so whether or not he actually wants to buy OpenAI is a, sort of an open question, but he is being a disruptor in that market, largely because he disagrees with the direction that OpenAI is going, specifically related to the unregulated, what he would view as unsafe implementation of the various AI technologies. And so we'll see how that plays out. It's a very interesting sort of movement there in the space. But I do think that what he's trying to do is increase the amount of the first round, let's say, of investment. He's trying to increase that price to a level that it's going to be very difficult for OpenAI to go into a public trading investments because it's just too high.
Well, you almost wonder if he's not trying to do a similar kind of thing with regard to OpenAI there. That he did with Twitter, in purchasing Twitter to try to protect this kind of technology against complete control of communications. And he put his money on the line there as well. All right. Those are the things that are happening. What are the advantages? What are the disadvantages here of AI, artificial intelligence? God gave us intelligence. Our brains are spectacularly complex. So why is it we have to supersede our brains, James?
Well, you know, I think we've been superseding our brains for a very long time through technology. You know, as soon as we had something as basic as a calculator, we were superseding our brains. There are just things that technology can do quicker than we can.
Well, wait a minute. I used to use a slide rule when I was in high school. Today,
exactly.
People wouldn't even understand what that even was.
No, I don't even think I've used one, Justin. So, but I do think that there are operations that technology can perform faster than our brains can. And I think it's appropriate for us to offload some of that effort onto technology. There's no reason for us to do certain operations. And so, just as a for instance, you know, I use Calendly, which is a scheduling tool, to help me book guests on my podcast. And instead of going back and forth in different correspondences and trying to coordinate various calendars, Calendly allows us to do that in a much more expedient fashion.
Well, the interesting thing is, James, that your AI use there has been insufficient to include me in your podcast.
We can get that done. I'll send you a link. I mean, that's the interesting part, though, that we shouldn't just demonize technology. Technology actually can offload some of these tasks that we realize we don't actually need to have done.
Okay.
But there are efforts that when we put that effort in, we're not really getting the output that we want. I think what we want to watch out for with artificial intelligence, sort of a broad general principle for how we use technologies, is there are efforts that we do need in order to improve. At some point, the process that we go through and the effort that we put in is actually transformative for us. It's good for us as humans. And so I often frame it like this. I used to be a personal trainer. When I went through my Master of Divinity, I would, you know, run people through workouts. But I would never bring a client in and say, today your workout.
I thought that's what it meant to be a theologian, to put people through their workouts.
That's pretty much what it is. But yeah, I'd encourage people. I would never have put a client in the corner and said, today your workout is going to be to watch me work out. I'm going to lift the weights for you. That has no benefit to them.
Mm-hmm.
They actually have to put the work in if they want to experience the
benefit.
That's
right.
And so we, you know, from when we're looking at technology, what we want to be asking ourselves is, what happens to me when I surrender this effort?
Mm.
What am I doing to myself by not going through this process, by not thinking this through, by not writing this myself, by not, you know, coming up with this creative idea on my own or searching for an answer? What am I losing when I do that? And so we're really looking at something that's a trade-off. There are times when I use artificial intelligence all the time. I am not anti-AI. But the reality is that I still write all my own work. I still have all my own conversations. I write all my own, you know, podcast scripts.
Mm-hmm.
Like, none of that is AI generated, because I've come to the conviction that that writing, that process is important for me. And it's important for me from a transformative perspective. I learn a lot when I'm writing. And so I don't use AI to write my stuff for me.
Well, good for you.
As a research tool, very helpful. You know, as an editing tool, extremely helpful.
Well, I've actually handwritten every one of my 11 books, and including my 12th that I'm on right now. And one of the reasons for that is, number one, my typing skills are minimal. Number two, when I handwrite, there's an intimacy that comes in the slowness of the process that I give the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to inspire, which otherwise may be cut short.
That's right. And I think there's this fantastic distinction that Albert Borgman makes in his book, Technology and the Character of Contemporary Culture. And he distinguishes between thing and devices. And he says, things are like a wood-burning stove. Someone's got to go out and chop the wood.
Mm-hmm.
When you light that fire, somebody's got to actually put the effort in to light the fire. And then once the fire is lit, the family has to gather around that wood-burning stove to experience the warmth. You're cooking on that wood-burning stove, and so there are social interactions. Today, what we've sort of traded that for is a device, a thermostat. And we don't really gather around our thermostat to turn the heat up.
No, unless you're a woman. The women gather around the thermostats.
To turn that up, but there isn't a social interaction around that. And,
uh-huh.
and what we end up getting is we get heat without the effort.
Yeah.
And so as we get that heat, what we've lost in moving toward that device is we've lost the social interactions that used to come around a wood-burning stove.
Right. That's true.
And we need to just recognize that, now I don't want to go back to wood-burning stoves, but we do need to realize that whenever we implement a new technology, whenever we move from a thing to a device,
mm-hmm.
there are going to be social implications to doing that. And we just need to count that cost. We really, really do.
That is so important. And you're focusing on something that I think a lot of people don't really consider. Here's another article, AI anxiety, workers fretting over an uncertain future because they feel like we're barreling toward professions that are so deeply generated in AI that there are not going to be any jobs left. Humankind is going to be left in the dust. And then where are we going to go?
That's right. I mean, I think we're at a point now where this conversation we're having could almost be had between two AI avatars. And I don't know that that's a good thing. In fact, I would say that's not a good thing. I think that we still want to hear from other people. And from a Christian perspective and a theological perspective, part of the reason we want that is because as we interact, like let's say a pastor giving a sermon, an AI could give a sermon, but the Holy Spirit is not empowering AI. It's not illuminating AI.
Right.
There's no sense of conviction or embodiment from that artificial intelligence model that's going to give that sermon.
Mm.
And so what we want is not just the content of the sermon. If that's all we ever wanted, we could get that in a myriad number of ways.
Mm-hmm.
But what we want is we want the Holy Spirit speaking through people who God has placed in our path in order to give us his word.
You know, that's one of the reasons why I never script a single program.
Yeah.
Ever. In 30 years, yeah. I've never scripted a single program because I want to be able to hear the voice of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, prodding, moving, directing, inspiring, and I think that's being lost in our society.
I tend to agree. I think we want that sort of improvisation. We want that moment of when is the Spirit really speaking through someone.
Right.
And as we just have to remember, you know, artificial intelligence is, it's going to be smarter than we are. It's going to be able to do the computations faster than we can.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be able to provide a certain form of content. But even in our conversation right now, Chuck, like if we were going to have a conversation about the law, right?
Right.
You're not going to download everything that you know about the law to me.
That's correct.
You're going to decide what's relevant within the conversation to talk to me about.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's what I'm going to know. And I trust you to discern what's relevant and what's not.
Well, thank you.
And so once we have to recognize that we're also doing that with artificial intelligence.
Mm.
If it knows exponentially more than we do, it can't download all that information to us. What we're allowing it to do is decide what is and isn't relevant.
Which creates another problem called discernment.
That's right.
The Bible calls us as Christians to have a discernment level that exceeds the natural mind. But if we're committing ourselves to the natural mindedness of AI, we actually are engaging in a willful forfeit of discernment, are we not?
I think we are, and I think that the difference is, you know, we do that all the time, just like in the example where I'm saying, you know, if you were going to talk to me about the law, I'm going to trust your discernment.
Mm-hmm.
But now I'm trusting another human being. And so what's happening with artificial intelligence is we're distancing ourselves from other human beings.
Mm-hmm.
Other human beings have programmed this, they've trained it, they've set guardrails on it, they've set parameters to it. We don't really know who they are. And so
we don't know what the parameters are that they set.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So we're distancing ourselves from that human interaction. We're trusting someone that we don't really know, we haven't really talked to, we couldn't really access, to have designed this system so that what it gives us is ultimately relevant. Now, you know, on 90% of topics, 95% of topics, whatever, maybe that's the case. But I would still argue that for Christians, we have to understand what it is that we're doing. Because if we don't understand what it is that we're doing, we're not going to be able to be discerning about it.
Well, apparently that is included in your new virtual course designed for Christians seeking to understand AI's growing impact on modern life. Give us just a quick insight at this point what that virtual course might consist of.
Yeah, so it gives an overview of what artificial intelligence actually is. It delves into some of the myths that are sort of swirling about artificial intelligence, that artificial intelligence in knowing, quote-unquote, everything is somehow omniscient. And so we sort of explode some of those myths about what AI is and isn't.
Mm-hmm.
And then we try to give Christians a framework for understanding how to interact with artificial intelligence. When does it seem like artificial intelligence benefits are going to outweigh its downsides? When is it going to make up for perhaps a human limitation that's actually a good limitation to make up for? I think in education, for instance, artificial intelligence really does provide something that we can't provide from a human perspective. And so we go through some of those kind of examples. And then we just talk about the overall dynamics of interacting with AI. What's happening? What's the illusion that's being created? What's the benefit that's being, you know, sort of accrued to us? And where do we need to watch out and be careful about how we use and implement artificial intelligence?
Well, here's a statement that you have made concerning this course, which I think is very good. In this course, you'll be introduced to frameworks for thinking about AI, discover how AI is shaping our understanding of reality and knowledge, how to detect biases in AI-generated content, and how to use these tools with discernment and integrity. So that really is the heart of the matter. So how long is this course? Is it a single thing? Is it a repetition, a series? What is it?
It's actually a kind of a single course with multiple lessons, and we're running it through an artificial intelligence-empowered LMS. So people are going to actually be, they'll hear from me. There are videos and audio in the course that will be pulled up.
Right.
But ultimately, they're also going to be interacting with artificial intelligence.
All right. When we get back from this break, James, we're going to let you tell us how people can access this, because maybe we all need it. We'll be right back. Stay tuned, friends.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
In a world where AI-generated information, deep fakes, and algorithm-driven content challenge traditional notions of truth and community, the course that James Spencer is offering here today on our program will provide participants with invaluable tools to discern credible information, understand biases, and advocate for ethical AI use. By approaching the technology as both a tool and moral subject, those attending the virtual course will learn how to responsibly interact with AI and ultimately make decisions that align with Christian principles and the Christian faith. Dr. James Spencer currently serves as president of the D.L. Moody Center. He has a podcast called Thinking Christian, and today we're thinking together. He and I are thinking together in an introductory way concerning this matter of AI. So how do people access this virtual course?
Yeah, so they're going to want to go to our website, usefultogod.com. That's usefultogod.com. And they can either sign up for our email list and get updates on the course's availability and all that kind of stuff. We actually put out multiple different courses. Mm-hmm. Or they can go straight to our, from that page, they'll find a link to the course and they can enroll from there. And so pretty easy, just go to usefultogod.com for everything that we offer, including the course on artificial intelligence.
All right, question. Does upper and lower case make a difference? Because God normally is capitalized, but when we do things like this, oftentimes it's just not capitalized. What do you do?
It does not. In this case, we're going with the lowercase g,
okay,
just to follow the conventions of the URL.
All right, usefultogod.com. So how long is this course? How many sessions is it?
Yeah, it's seven sessions in mm-hmm. length. And so you'll go through seven different lessons. And really, because you're interacting with the artificial intelligence and there's a lot of content sort of behind the model that we built, you'll be able to interact with it as long or as short as you'd like. And so the lessons can take you a longer time if you have questions about a particular topic.
Mm-hmm.
There's really more information there that if you interact with the AI, you can take longer. If you want to kind of move fast and move through a lesson relatively quickly, you can do that as well. So it is truly a self-paced course.
Oh, interesting. And is there a cost to this course?
No, we're giving this course away for free.
Well, that's delightful. How could anything be for free? In other words, you're going to have to be subsidized somewhere by someone. And
we have wonderful donors who have given us scholarships to allow this course to be free.
Well, that's terrific. It's like this ministry here is for free, but without donations, we don't rely upon any commercial support here, because once you do that, you become addicted to that support. And if they say they don't like something you're saying or not saying, then you better do it or you're going to lose your support. And this is the nemesis of so many ministries and even so-called conservative broadcasting, and we just don't do that. It limits what we can do and how broadly we can spread, but I'd rather keep it pure than addict ourselves to the system as we know it. All right, James, I'm looking at a Scientific American headline. Here's why AI may be extremely dangerous, whether it's conscious or not. Now, that's basically telling us that AI does things that, first of all, we're not aware of. Secondly, it works on our subconscious. Is that a good thing?
Well, I think, you know, so part of what we have with artificial intelligence is that, yes, it does do things that, even its creators don't fully understand, which
Wow.
is an odd thing to do.
So it can get out of hand then?
It can. I mean, here's a real rudimentary way to think about it. If I were to give AI a task, it's going to complete that task whether it knows how to complete it or not. And so sometimes what it ends up doing is it ends up giving you an answer to a question without showing its work, which means that a lot of times we don't understand where that answer is coming from or even if that answer is correct.
But historically, every teacher in math wanted to make sure the students showed their work for this very same reason.
That's right.
I taught math for 5 years during the Vietnam War. That was my service to humanity. I was called to do that, by the way, and I required my students to show their work. But if AI doesn't show the work, then how can we depend upon what it's saying?
That's right. And I think one of the things that I usually counsel Christians to do when they're using artificial intelligence is when you know a subject well, so like if I'm approaching AI with a biblical or theological question, I'm actually pretty confident that I can use AI advantageously because I already know a lot of that content and I can spot, it's like reading any other scholar. There are going to be really good things in there. There's going to be, you know, things
right.
I disagree with in there.
But then the average Christian listening to some preacher or some teacher doesn't know what they don't know, and
that's
they're
right.
easily deceived. That's
and
the
that's
whole
why,
point of deception in the Bible.
That's correct. And that's why I think if you don't really know, AI is probably not the best place for you to go first. There are other more reliable places that you need to go.
Okay.
So it's not that artificial intelligence is bad. It's that we have to understand how to use it.
All right.
And I think there's a, you know, the other side of this that I would say, Chuck, and the danger of artificial intelligence has nothing to do really with the technology itself. It has to do with the way humans use it.
Of course, so, everything's like that.
Yeah, and I think that the big dangers, you know, you mentioned the workers who are concerned about their jobs and those kind of things. I do think that artificial intelligence provides people an opportunity to increase profits by decreasing labor and increase, let's say, profits by watching our data. You know, insurance companies using this to analyze whatever it is about us as we drive.
Well, they certainly need that with regard to the fires in California, don't they?
That's right. And so I think there's going to be really good things and bad things that come out of this. But ultimately, I would say if I were looking at regulations on artificial intelligence, I think this still gets back to the business community and how the business community operates vis-a-vis the consumer.
All right.
There's
how about Christians,
going
though?
To be a lot of problems.
How about Christians in our daily life? I'm thinking here. I'm sitting here behind a microphone that's technology. I'm using the internet actually as the device to direct this program to a satellite agency that puts the program up on a satellite and disperses it across the country and ultimately around the world. The internet is helping me do that, which is a digital thing. So here's my question. I'm kind of a simple guy, except that I'm having to use these things. How am I using AI, or is AI actually using me?
Unfortunately, it's not a simple answer. I would say it's a little of both.
Okay. I figured.
A little of both. I think and we've run into this with social media already, so this isn't a new insight necessarily.
Right.
As we've allowed our data to be collected in greater amounts, that data is now being used to refine technologies and to give us, to improve those technologies, which are then sort of sold back to us. And so as we're using these tools, yes, we're getting the benefit of the tools within our daily lives. But also as we're using the tools, we're also feeding back into the tools. It's a reciprocal loop.
Okay.
And so any question you ask an artificial intelligence model is going to be used as data to improve that artificial intelligence model, to understand the sort of questions that are being asked, the sort of secondary questions, the way the content is used, whether you copy and paste it out, all those kinds of different things, the AI is recording and using it to improve itself, to learn more.
At the same time, it's invading our privacy to levels that are beyond comprehension.
I think that's really the scary part. When I talk to cybersecurity folks, they are extremely worried about the privacy that we have with artificial intelligence. I would say on a practical level, for the way I think about it, the privacy that I've already given away by not reading internet contracts, by signing up for email, by signing up for social media sites, even by having a podcast online, and even this kind of thing that you're doing here, Chuck, like the way that we're talking right now, our information, and not just our personal data, social security numbers, those kind of things, but our voice, our image, our, you know, our basic details of our lives, the way we think, that's all data. And so we're going to, we already are running into, we've well passed the point where we can go back to being more private.
Wow.
And so I think that, you know, when I think of this, it's like, I'd really rather an AI not read through my bank account. But as long as that's safe, I think the horse is a little out of the barn. There are a lot of folks who would disagree with me on that, I think. But the reality is, because AI can imitate my voice, because AI can imitate my image, those are private details that are already out there on the internet that AI could have access to and anyone could use.
So why could AI not imitate God?
Well, for one, no
it image. Will.
I mean,
that's the
I
whole business with Revelation 13 and 14, I think. Somehow AI, coupled with other technologies, will enable technology to imitate God and present the whole agenda of the counterfeit Christ.
And I think that this is where Christians really need to be sober-minded about the way we think about technology. And I think being sober-minded means two things, at least. Number one, you know, I love Matthew 6. Jesus goes through, he points to the hypocrites who are praying in the wrong way, who are giving in the wrong way, who are fasting in the wrong way.
Right.
And he doesn't tell his disciples, hey, don't pray, don't fast, don't give.
Okay.
He tells them, just don't do it like that. Do it in the appropriate manner.
Uh-huh.
And so I think what Jesus is pointing to there is, look, Christians have to interact with the world in a way different than everybody else. And I would apply that to technology and just say, it's not that we need to push this technology aside and say, let's be complete Luddites and go back to, you know, chiseling things into stone.
Mm-hmm.
Let's be reasonable about the way we use our technology and understand how our technology is used actually reflects our convictions about who God is.
Very good. That's a great segue into this final segment of the program. This conversation is fascinating. I have determined I'm going to access your virtual course. I hope it's virtuous, but I'm going to access your virtual course, James. We'll be right back after this, friends. Stay tuned.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Can CNN give us any insights into this matter of AI? One might question that, given their political orientation. But when you hear this, you might just have a second thought. Here's the headline. Forget about the AI apocalypse. The real dangers are already here. 2 weeks after members of Congress questioned OpenAI CEO Sam Altman about the potential for artificial intelligence tools to spread misinformation, disrupt elections, and displace jobs, he and others in the industry went public with a much more frightening possibility, what he calls an AI apocalypse. What does that look like? What could that possibly be? Dr. James Spencer joining us today, talking about his new virtual course concerning AI, Christians and AI, which, by the way, you can access with this website, usefultogod.com. Usefultogod.com. There are 7 sessions. I would suggest that if you are not an absolute expert with regard to AI, you owe it to yourself, your family, and pastors, you owe it to your congregations to go there. James has insight that most of us don't have. Usefultogod.com. So, James, as you hear the CEO of OpenAI tell Congress, we're already in an AI apocalypse virtually. What do you say?
Well, I think it depends on your definition of apocalypse. My sense
well,
is that,
apocalypse technically means unveiling, doesn't it? So the Book of Revelation is called the apocalypse.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay.
It usually takes on a more
pejorative. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. And so here's the way I would encourage Christians to think about the AI apocalypse. In the beginning, when God created man and woman, he created them to be independent on him, not independent from him.
Mm-hmm.
And that implies a set of social relationships, an intimacy between man, woman, and God, and really between all, man, woman, and God, and all creation. And so to me, the AI apocalypse is forcing us to forget that we are supposed to be in a relationship with one another, pushing us away from one another and the actual concrete, real-life relationships that we are supposed to develop within the body of Christ and in the world.
All right.
That, to me, is the coming of the apocalypse. If I'm worried about anything with artificial intelligence, that's what I'm worried about.
Mm-hmm.
I'm worried about it continuing to distance the body of Christ from one another. We talked a little bit about coordination when we talked about the Tower of Babel. The body of Christ is supposed to be coordinated. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to, discipleship is really supposed to mold the body together. And so if we're continually pushing one another away through technology, even if we're just doing it accidentally, we are no longer as coordinated as the body of Christ. We're the gawky teenager who hasn't quite grown into his body yet, as opposed to the ballet dancer who really has an ownership over the way that his or her body moves.
Mm-hmm.
And that, to me, is the danger. The danger isn't that we have a new technology that everyone's going to have to adapt to, and it'll probably have implications for jobs. It'll probably have implications for our social relationships. None of that is trivial. But I think for Christians, the central aspect is, what is happening to the body of Christ? Are we really still together, coordinated well, accountable to one another, celebrating one another's victories and mourning one another's defeats?
Uh-huh.
Are we really still that body? That, to me, is the danger of artificial intelligence.
Well, that has been the danger of the information world. The whole information age has incorporated that problem. And you go to the book of Daniel and his prophecy, knowledge shall be increased. Well, what do you think that looks like? It looks like exactly what we're talking about right now.
That's right.
And then we have things like smart refrigerators, smart TVs, everything is smart now. But what does that really mean? Behind the smartness is AI gathering data about every single one of us surreptitiously. We don't even know what's really happening, nor do we know the end to which it's being proposed, do we?
No, and I think that the real danger of these things, yes, the knowledge is part of the problem, but the knowledge cultivates self-sufficiency.
Mm.
It gives us the illusion that we no longer need one another and God.
Right.
But as I read the scriptures and we look at what we know is going to come. We know that there is going to be suffering and persecution, regardless of your eschatological viewpoint, whether you think we're going through the tribulation or not. Those are sort of distant matters.
Uh-huh.
But even the New Testament teaches us that Christians will suffer, and we need each other in that suffering.
Well, indeed we do. And that's why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times. That's my latest book.
Yeah, and I think there's no amount of knowledge that can help you in suffering the way another human can. And so all we really need, not all, but part of what we need to recognize is that artificial intelligence is capable of cultivating this sense of self-sufficiency with mm-hmm. us. It's capable of distancing us from one another. It's capable of pushing us away from other people because we think we have all that we need.
Yeah.
And we don't.
So we don't need to call a brother or sister to help us in our time of need. We just call Alexis.
That's right. And we're already starting to see that, especially with younger generations.
Uh-huh.
They're disclosing matters to artificial intelligence that they wouldn't disclose to another human. And they're asking for advice from artificial intelligence models that they wouldn't ask from another human. This is not good.
This is why they're resisting, we're finding it resisting, the body of Christ. They're resisting even small groups, by the way. Articles have just come across my desk just in the last week concerning some of the dangers that are happening with Generation Z, even though they're saying, well, they're spiritually searching. Well, where are they searching? They're searching AI.
Yeah. And I will say I was encouraged. I had a conversation with a professor on my podcast, and her comment was that the younger generation is going to, and she's already seeing evidence, that they're starting to feel the fraying of living in a fully digital world.
Mm.
And you and I grew up in a world where, you know, I remember my first VCR. I walked around with cassette tapes and albums before they were just sort of vintage cool.
Right.
They were all you had to listen to. And so I've lived in an analog world, and I understand how to do that. I know that these things that we have now are helpful, mm-hmm. but not essential.
Right.
And I think that for a generation that's grown up only digital, they only know the digital world. They don't have a context for anything else.
Isn't that
fascinating? That's a little bit hyperbolic, but
really?
That's where they are.
It's true.
And so I think her comment of they're going to start to feel the emptiness of this before we do.
Yeah.
I think that I'm hoping that rings true.
Well, that's one of the reasons why the suicide rate is increasing.
It is.
Yeah.
Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Age, but he does a fantastic job of tracing those trends, and I think he's right. We do need to get kids, especially, you know, teenagers, adolescents, out and doing things away from their phones. You know, let's not let them view the world through the glowing rectangle.
Yeah. I'm looking at an article that came out just last month, 12 Risks and Dangers of Artificial Intelligence. Let me just run through a few of these. Automation spurred job loss, deep fakes, privacy violations, algorithmic biases caused by bad data or intentionally bad data, socioeconomic inequality, market volatility, weapons automation, uncontrollable self-aware AI. Now, if you really start unfolding, digging deep into each one of those, it's pretty, it's a pretty awesome thing to contemplate what AI can do in a nefarious way.
It really is. There's so much that can be done, and I would say deep fakes. As I look at my kids, you know, we've had to think twice about what we post for them online because we don't, you know, deep fakes are now something you have to think about.
Yeah. Well, how about a deep fake? How about a deep fake characterized by the description in Revelation chapter 13?
Yeah,
the image of the beast. What is that?
Yeah,
what is that image of the beast?
That's right. All of this is so now, the ability to create an illusion has been amped up exponentially. And I think that the resolution on the illusion is going to be far more convincing than it has been in the past.
In fact, it's going to be really so convincing that Jesus said, if it were possible, even the very small remnant elect will be deceived.
That's right.
That's what Jesus said. We may not like what he said, but that's what he said.
Yeah, yeah. So I think artificial intelligence is allowing for these possibilities. Like I said, that the higher the resolution, the illusion can actually be, right? This was the fun part about the movie The Matrix. You know, the resolution on the illusion was so high that it seemed real. But the real world was very different than that. And so with artificial intelligence, we're moving closer and closer to this. The illusion is just going to be that high def.
And illusion is the foundation of delusion.
Yeah.
And exactly. Delusion is directly related to the deception that Jesus warned of to his disciples. The number one thing he was concerned about in his Olivet Discourse, when they asked him what would be the sign of his coming at the end of the age, the very first thing he said is, take heed that no man deceive you.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
At the end of the day, Christians are called to live in reality. We're called to live in relation to reality, particularly the reality of God.
Exactly.
And that
and
does
one
not,
another. Mm-hmm.
Right. It doesn't preclude technology, but it certainly means that we have to have concrete, real-world relationships with other Christians and with other people and live life with them. It demands that. We cannot just sit behind a computer and get all of our information at a distance from other people. I think one of the most powerful reflections that I've done as I've worked in this artificial intelligence space is thinking through the parable of the Good Samaritan and asking the question, what if the Good Samaritan wasn't actually there? What if it was an AI-empowered robot who found a man who had been beaten on the side of the road, rescued him, and took him to the hotel and you know, cared for his wounds?
Does AI have empathy?
Well, and you know, who is the neighbor in that situation?
Right.
The best we can do is to say, well, the person who programmed the AI in the first place.
Mm.
These are things that we can't give up
right.
in a digital age. We still have to be neighbors. We still have to get in that ditch, pull
right.
that man out, and help him.
Well, whoever that programmed the AI is going to determine whether one of the other people that were not good Samaritans lead the day.
That's right.
So
that's right.
You're right. Whatever goes in is going to come out.
Right.
Fascinating here right at the end, AI impersonation, a threat to identity proofing and the promise of next-gen ID's supervised remote identity proofing solution. Wow. This is really going into the creation of counterfeit beings, of counterfeit identities. How in the world do you resist this? I mean, we're already experiencing this impersonization out there. People are being caught in it. Their properties are being taken away from them through this. How do we deal with this?
It's unclear. I'll be honest. It's just unclear. I think, again, you know, we've all sort of bought into the internet early.
Mm-hmm.
None of this technology was available to us. And so most of us have images out there online. Most of us have, you know, some of us have our voices out there online. And so we're susceptible. You can't walk that back. And so it's unclear what's going to happen. I think the best that I could say is this. I actually live across the street from a guy who's involved with the military and helps with cybersecurity.
Uh-huh.
And what he said was, you know, they're creating artificial intelligence to combat other artificial intelligence.
There you go. Wow. What a battleground that is.
Solving this problem. Yeah.
Friends, this has been a fascinating conversation. We could probably talk for another 2 or 3 hours, digging deeper and deeper and deeper. But I want you to seriously consider this special virtual course that Dr. James Spencer has created called UsefulToGod.com. UsefulToGod.com. It's all about Christians and AI. 7 sessions, and it's free. I'm going to go there. I hope you will, too. James, thanks so much for joining us here. What a blessing you are. And boy, we need a lot of prayer when we're going to enter into these kinds of endeavors. Friends, you're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints out there. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. God bless. Let's trust the Lord with all our hearts.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.